Guys, do you remember last week I kind of did a little bit, I spelled it out for you kind of in the Bible, in the Old Testament, how it lays out. It's not chronological. And so we have a book we did last week, Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. And, you know, God really used him at a time when Israel, he started prophesying that, man, if you do not do what God said, you are going to be taken captive. Babylon's going to come in and wreck your life. And he preached and prophesied, and all of a sudden, towards the latter part of his life, Jeremiah gets to witness Babylon take over Jerusalem. He gets to see it with his own eyes. It come true. God's not playing. What God's word said is absolutely true. If God said it, you'd do well to believe it, because it settles it, whether you believe it or not. It's going to happen, and there is no stopping it, right? And so we're now on the next book right after Jeremiah. So in the midst of these major prophets, we got a little five-chapter poem, and it's called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, God's man, speaking and proclaiming God's word at a time when people didn't want to hear it. This guy preached his entire life, and he was preaching against Israel. And don't get caught up into, you know, Joel Osteen type of preaching where he'll never preach anything against you. It'll always, and he don't preach anymore, which is a great thing. Because he would always preach what people wanted to hear. He would always preach a flattering, encouraging message. And man, that's not life, is it? Man, we had a family that was friends with us, and we used to watch their child, and they would watch our child. We discovered something real quick. They wanted to do positive parenting. You know, parents, you know, got all these ideas of what they think parenting is, and they said, you know, we don't want to be one of those parents that tell our kids no all the time. So they just didn't use the word. So when she came to our house, you know, like, I mean, she's doing anything and everything, and I was just like, hey, no! Stop that! You know, and she just never responded to it, you know. And so I was like, holy moly. But if you look at God's word, God don't play. God's a truth teller. God gives us exactly what we need, even if we don't like it. That's a good parenting principle, isn't it? You know, we got to parent what the Bible says. And a lot of times we child parent. We parent, you know, and some people even say this is what's best for our child. You study God's word and you'll find out, boy, that is not always the case. So let's give four things, the panoramic view, right, of this book. There's only five chapters, and then we're going to talk about the details to it, the stories and events. Then we'll talk about Jesus. How is Jesus pictured in this book? Then we'll end with something really practical. And today, you know what I want to end with today? I want to end with an altar call today. What's an altar call? Well, in the Old Testament, you know, when there were sacrifices to be made, anything needed to be laid before the Lord, they would bring it to the altar. And the priest would always, you know, make the sacrifice and do his thing. Well, Jesus Christ is our high priest. And if you grew up in old-style churches always had not just a stage, but they had what they called the altar. There would be a few steps and usually almost like a kneeling platform. In some churches you go to, you know, you'll kneel and stand three or four times during the service, you know. It means nothing to you. But this is something where churches would call people forward and say, if you need Jesus Christ, come to the altar. If you need to lay something down before the Lord, you know, if you got issues in your life or troubles, come before the Lord. I just want to prep you ahead of time. I'm doing that at the end today. I'm going to invite people to come forward because you know what's happened? I don't know what in the world has taken place in our culture. We've got to the place, you know, it's weird because we're inundated with social media and people are way less social, you know, and it's affected the church. It's affected the church to where sometimes we'll give a cry and people won't respond. Like, your response to God is way more important than your response to people. You're not doing this necessarily to be seen, or some of you might need help. It's good that we see you. To come to a Wednesday night prayer and cry, that's awful, isn't it? It's awfully good. Because people will cry with you. We'll cry with you and we'll cry for you, you know. So at the end, I'm going to lay that out. And if I could have, you know, a couple of our men afterwards, just be prepared. And I want you to come stand up here. The last couple of times we've done this, nobody's responded. And you don't have to respond, but people have sat out there, and you know how that always ends, and people come to me and say, man, I should have went forward. Yeah, but you were too cowardly. Let's not be cowardly, man. Let's take this really, really serious today. This has the potential of being kind of a difficult, hard message, because naturally it's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. You know, to have somebody lament, you know what the word lament means, right? It's just even more than like sorrow. It's more than just dropping tears. To lament is really a passionate expression of your sorrow. It's the cry that Hannah would make in Samuel that my daughter seen. It's like, I'm not crying out like that. And it's time I do. And if you can lean towards mourning. Matter of fact, when you study lamenting in the Bible, the majority of times you find the word lament is with death. Death and burial. And I think everybody in this room has experienced it in some form or another. But if you're a widow, does anybody know the grief that you've had? Maybe another widow. My dad now has been gone a year and a month, something like that. And, you know, my mom still cries. I remember 5 months in, she says, Mike, I cry every day. And she told me the other day she's not crying daily anymore. But when she goes out in the morning with her coffee, my dad always joined her. She goes, I tend to cry at those times. It's a lamenting, just a deep hurt. Like a lot of people don't know. But guys, let me tell you, words in the Bible they always put with lamenting. Genesis 50, upon death there was very sore lamenting. Sore. Have you ever cried? I bet men have experienced this in this room, because women seem to sometimes do better with emotions, like they'll let them out easier. Not all ladies do that, but men don't, so they hold them back. So I tend to cry quite a bit for a man. I hope I don't cry just about little things. I cry about important things, but when you're in a public situation and you try your best to hold them back, something's really got your heart, and you want to cry, and you hold it back. And you ever wake up the next day with a sore throat? I have. What's that all about? I'm sore because I had very sore lamenting. Very sore. The word howl is used. Jeremiah uses the word howl because howling, you know, to see, have you ever cried like that? Where you cry and you just can't contain it. And I've been with people that have done it. I've done it myself. You're loud. It's like you're howling almost like a hound dog, but you're like, I don't know what to do here. And the noises that come out are just a howling. This is lamenting. The word bitter is used with lamenting. It's a bitter cry. It's an ugly cry. It's not just I'm sad, wipe a tear and go on. Straighten yourself up, dust yourself off, get out and play. No, it's not that type of crying, even though we've all experienced that too. It's bitter weeping. Joel says it's like the virgin who gets married in the day of her wedding. Her spouse dies. They never even got to be together. She died a virgin, but loving this man and wanted, because that's the ultimate, the Bible says that's the ultimate thing that seals that deal is a oneness, a unity. And it says, the virgin will lament. Yeah, it's sad. Another word the Bible uses with lamenting is the word bewail. Oh, what an awful word. It don't have to be awful, but it is awful, right? To bewail, to just wail. This is the wailing of Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet, the Bible calls him. Why did he cry so hard? Well, one, to proclaim your whole life against Israel and they never respond to it. Every time I get around other pastors, they always ask me a couple questions, and one is usually like, how many people are you guys running now? And I remember the time we were running, you know, we were running close to like, I say 240, I probably changed that number. I think it was 260. I raise it all the time. But then I remember we went through a bad season and a lot of hurt. And I'd go and people say, man, how many people are you running now? And I'm like, we're probably right around 100. You know what their next thing they say to me is? What's wrong? What happened? I don't know, ask Jeremiah. You going to ask him when you get to heaven? I don't know if I'd ask him that. He might slap you to the ground. But he lamented because he preached his whole life and proclaimed truth and nobody listened. He never had one convert. But guys, listen. His lamenting was not just for people that didn't obey the Bible. And I want you to know, folks, you in this room that struggle, who struggles in this room? Anybody? Every hand should probably go up. We all struggle. But I just want you to know that as a church, we're supposed to rejoice with people that rejoice, but we weep with those that weep. And we just don't always weep at funerals. We weep and watch some of you when it's very obvious that sin is dominating your life. Your life is hurting and is turned upside down because of what sin has done. And even though you know the right thing to do, you would say, I can't seem to do the right thing. And it causes us to lament. It causes us to cry. We hurt for you. And the church should hurt for you. We are the body of Christ. So I want you to know something. Jeremiah's lamenting was not just for the people. He was the people. Them was his people. He lived there. So when God's judgment and wrath came upon their sin and no repentance and no changing, he felt it. He experiences it. Matter of fact, a lot of prophets would even use the word God, we are in sin. We, they would use the word like plural, like we. I'd be like, man, shouldn't he do that? No, you know how that is. I've had people tell me before, you know, that was a good message. You know, my best messages are messages that I don't do this. My best messages are like, this hurts so good. God's words hit me right there. A lot of times when I struggle with things, I see it the struggle here amongst you because we're the church, right? We're the Maple City Baptist Church. So I want you to know the panoramic view of this book, The Lamenting of Jeremiah, is it was written shortly after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. The Babylon means confusion by mixing. People's just confused. Always in a state of confusion, trying to figure things out. A culture that says this, a Bible that's saying this. You can't just seem to reconcile things, and everybody's against me. They say I eat worms, you know, like, and you're just trying to figure all that stuff out. So it's a bad spot to be in. So in 10 words or less, let me give it to you. The book of Jeremiah says this. It's a despairing poem about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's a poem. Matter of fact, it's a poem. There's 5 chapters. The first 2 chapters have 22 verses. The last 2 chapters each have 22 verses. And the one in the middle times 3. There's 66 verses. And there's a reason why. And I hope I can really preach at the end and show why in the middle of this thing. Because after looking at this book and you read this book, you're like, this is hard. This is hard words for Jeremiah. Like, it brings him to tears. It hurts so bad, you know. So, you know, he's really dealing a lot with Judah. You know, that's the southern Jewish nation. You know, he's warning them to obey God, obey God, obey God. And then you have obey God or else. That's really the message. Obey God or else. We live in a culture where we don't have the or else. Everybody does what they want to do. The consequences of sin don't seem to fall like they used to, you know, in our culture. Young people don't get a lot of it. And so Jeremiah gets to witness the very punishment that he threatened. It'd tear anybody up. There's a saying we've always used in our house, and we still use it, but I used to use it when my girls were little. And that was, if you choose to sin, then you choose to suffer. That's just the hard consequences of it. And as a father, when they were little, I could say, hey, that was your choice. You knew that was wrong, so you chose to sin. Now what? And my girls would always respond back and say, I choose to suffer. Yeah, that was your choice. Let's get some suffering going here. You know, and there was times that we would have to do some corporal type of punishment, you know. God forbid. You know, oh my goodness. So, you know, in chapter 1 of Lamentations of Jeremiah, Look at verse 5. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And you notice this? The Lord hath afflicted her. Don't ever think because you're going through hard times that the devil did it. What a lie. The devil did it. And I'm telling you, the Lord will allow and the Lord does believe in consequences for going against his word. And so look at verse 16 in chapter 1. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. He's crying because of this. This sight brings tears to the eyes. Even at the very end of the book, if you want to flip over a couple pages, chapter 5, Lamentations, look at the very last verse. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. This is Israel's God, and they find themselves in a spot where God is against them. Now listen, everybody needs to note something in here. God is against them because of the choices they made. Don't think that God just turned on them. People sometimes think this is like awful. You know, I've heard so many cases and so many situations, and it usually involves the home, where parents like are really afraid to turn against their children because you want your kids to be your friends. But that's not how it's supposed to work. Often I'd learned punishment worked better with my kids instead of out of anger, lashing out. That's wrong. I don't believe in disciplining kids out of anger. They're little. You're going to hurt them. You do it the proper way. But a lot of times the best thing was to separate them from the family and put them maybe in their bedroom. Sometimes I'd say, why don't you sit in the bathroom here for a minute and I'll be back. And they'd get in there and I'd slam that door, and I'd usually slam it a little extra hard to show them. Boom! Fellowship's broken. You're sitting there by yourself. And as they would sit in there and maul what they've done, then the time would come where I would go. And what, the time to go in there and whip their tail? No. It was a process of reconciliation. That's what it really was. And I'd go open the door, and then we could have a conversation. Some of you like to reason with your kids all the time and right away. You know, I think if you look at God's word, you know, and the principles that it lays out, I think there's something really powerful about that. There is something really powerful about separation, about broken fellowship. There's something really, really powerful about lamenting. The problem we're experiencing now in our culture, and maybe I should just say, speak for our church, because I know this to be true. The problem is now, we allow sin to take place. And when I say sin, please don't think of crack cocaine, because that's easy. Don't think of being a prostitute. Well, that's easy. We can all point to and say, that's bad. What about the other things God's words list in there? There's so many verses in the Bible about not trusting God, not putting your faith first, not following what he says. There's all kinds of things about a relationship between a husband and a wife. There's all kinds of things about parents. There's things about children. There's simple things. Do you realize the most of the things you find are attitudes? Sometimes they're not even actions. And the problem is, if you fell and got drunk when you said you would never drink again, everybody could be sad about that. But the problem is, we're not sad about our sin. Our sin's not breaking our hearts and bringing tears to our eyes. We're experiencing consequences, and we're trying to convince ourselves that God is for me. Yes, God is for you. But I'm telling you, if you choose wrong, he is so for you, he will allow the consequences of sin to play out. Because God's got a big picture in view, a big scope of things. You know, if you look, there's some verses I like that are kind of quotable. I always do a little spot under the panoramic view or things that are quotable. And one that's going to be quotable is over in chapter 5, Lamentations 5 and verse 21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. It's kind of a verse of hope, isn't it? Turn now, turn us, Lord. See, we're heading in the wrong direction. We need to turn. We need to turn. This is what makes Christianity so hard. Nobody wants to change. You want to do you and do Jesus. You know what the Bible says that is? That's called carnality. That's called lukewarm. We say that stuff too much, don't we? We really do. We say to our children, you can do and be everything you want to be. What does God want you to be? We don't throw that in there. And I'm not saying this is even a home thing. You go to the school and they'll tell you, you can be anything you want to be. You know, and that's then you'll have some, you know, guy stand up like LeBron James and say, man, I'm a guy from the hood, and it's anybody that wants to achieve a dream, man, you can do it. You know, some of you want to play in the NBA. I got news for you, 5 foot five. You ain't going. You ain't no Spud Webb. There's one in a century that happens to. Yeah, but I can be anything I want to be. Then go try out. You'll be brokenhearted the rest of your life. You can't be everything you want to be. Jeez. You know, if you put your mind to it, you know, if you work hard enough, you can. I got news for you, Clarence. You're never going to be great at math. You know, the whole engineering thing that you were heading toward, I know you want to do that. You're all discouraged all the time because somebody convinced you you can do whatever you want to do, be everything you want to be. That's so far from you. You know, it's not going to happen. Turn us, Lord. By the way, I told you that this book appears like around 2 Chronicles, 1st, 2 Chronicles in your Bible. And if you want to see something just to prove it to you, this is a really good verse just to see it. Go to 2 Chronicles. Go back 2 Chronicles 35. You know, every once in a while I call out a name. I always try not to call out a name of somebody in the room, but I forget. And somebody told me the other day, they said, man, I think it's funny when you call out names. Like you'll just say, hey, listen here, Teresa. And they said, we notice you'd never call a man's name. And I want you to know that is not consciously that I do that, Clarence. See? I never met a lady named Clarence, you know? So but I'll be honest, I don't know very many men named Clarence either. You got it, Bob? Hey, 2 Chronicles 35, it says in verse 25. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 25. It says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. This is in history. We're seeing this book. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. So this poem, Lamentations of Jeremiah, kind of like a little bit maybe of a songbook or a poem, but you can see it unfolding when Josiah, the king's gone, you know. So that's this book in history, the panoramic view. Even though Jeremiah is clear towards the end of your New Testament, seems like 2 Chronicles more towards the beginning. Just look at that whole thing and just like mine, that book appeared right in here. That's exactly when Jeremiah lived. So it just helps us, doesn't it? See the panoramic view of the Bible? So now listen. If you read this book, if you look in history, what happened to Jerusalem? Destroyed. Destroyed. Babylon destroyed it. Like, you look at that, and most people just say, my gosh, this is awful. God's punishment is severe. Yes, it is. He ain't playing. We all have people, it might be you. But we all have people in our lives that we watch their lives just go down the toilet. You watch their lives be utterly destroyed. And what that should bring to you and me is we bring messages of hope to them as much as we're mad at them and you think, why you keep making stupid decisions? But like a parent when that's your kid, it should make you late at night wail. It makes you lament. God, I want them to turn. The message was to repent. And then this book appears when they would not. This is the part where we're unwilling a lot of times as human beings to take the next step for other people, you know, especially if you're responsible for them. Hey, let me show you a verse that I think you'll love it, man. This is one of my favorite verses for parenting over in Hebrews 12. If you want to, go to the end of your Bible, Revelation, and just back up a few. You'll hit the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 11, it says this. Let's go to verse 9. No, okay. Go to verse 8, and that's it. Hebrews 12, 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. It's a hard word. But basically saying, if you're without chastisement, you know what everybody else is saying? Where's this girl's parents? Where's this kid's parents at? And a lot of kids that go wayward and get wild, they say if you go to prison and tally it up, the majority didn't have a dad correcting them. The majority lived in a home like that. Bastards, not sons. Verse 8, I just read 8. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now, this is my favorite verse for parenting, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's a good, very, very good verse for parents that are very reluctant in their discipline. You're wanting to be friends with your kids, you know. And so it's supposed to hurt. Chastening, it means that you got a parent that loves you. It's not joyous, but in the midst of it, but nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So I recommend this as parenting. Parenting principle, a little commercial for parents. As you discipline your children, I really recommend that, you know, we've had trouble in our house, and then we discipline in like an hour before bedtime, and you're like, oh, this is awful. And I'd say, come on out and join the family. And all of a sudden, the brattiness, the complaining ended. They're still hurt. Sometimes they'll sulk, and I'll say, no sulking. And I always try to tell my kids, we're sorted out now. We're all sorted out. Come here. And I put my arms around them and say, you're part of this family, and we love you very, very much, but you're not going to disrupt it like you've been. Now, modern parenting, even if they do have corporal punishment discipline, a lot of parents, you hurt your kids, and it does hurt. It sounds cruel, don't it? It almost does sound cruel. But you pain. Sin brings consequences. You hurt your kids, and right away, when a kid starts crying, you know what a bad parent does? Oh, come here. Your dad loves you, man. Come on. Because you hate to see your kids cry. It, like, breaks your heart. And, guys, we're going to find out by the time this book's over, tears are part of the healing. Let them cry. Let her cry. And then there's times where we're sorted out, and it's funny how it's just, there's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. I love that. I love the reconciling part. I love when the lesson's done, been learned. Now, when they're two, they're going to have to learn it again tomorrow. And maybe that night. You know, everybody calls it terrible twos. You know what that is? That's just really testing time. And if you're a good parent and you'll just stay firm and consistent, it doesn't last long. And some people say, well, yeah, you haven't been to my house. I've had two kids, and they were opposites, and I have experienced a little bit of that. So I don't know it all for sure. I just know what the Bible says. So I just want you to know the point behind all of this is, you know, guys, we're getting ready to get raptured out of here. The church is going to go, and God's going to put Israel back on the front burner. And you know what? God's going to get his people back to himself. But guess how that's going to come? It's a time in the world that's going to be called the tribulation. All used to what? Yes, it will discipline sin, but the other side of that coin is God's reconciling his people. You see that? I had the privilege Thursday. I took my daughter. We went to a coffee shop together. It was her last day before she had to go back to school. And so I took her, and we pulled up at a restaurant in Burlington. It's a little restaurant downtown. We pulled up, and since we pulled up, she goes, wow, I remember the last time I was here. That's why I wanted to take you here. My daughter got into a bunch of trouble when she was young, and And when she was young, it was probably, I don't know, 12, I don't know, something like that, 11 or 12, 12, I think she was. And I didn't know what to do with her. So I said, you're not riding the bus, because she was getting in trouble on the bus, you know. You think as a dad you're smart, so you don't allow them to have, like, Snapchat because they can't handle it and they're too young, right? So then I find out on the bus she had friends, and so since she couldn't have it on her phone, she figured out how to create accounts on theirs. Their parents let them, and so that's when she's seen all the things she shouldn't be seeing and sending pics of things that she shouldn't be sending. So she just had me duped, you know, and I always told her she could never snow the snowman. You ain't gonna snow the snowman. I've done it all. She snowed me. And I remember a day I said, you're not riding a bus anymore. She goes, what, are you going to take me to Roseville every day? I said, I guess if I have to. I said, tomorrow you're going to walk, you know. So I put her in the car and we went and I turned off that exit. And I remember she goes, Dad, where are we going? I said, none of your business. Like, it's not your decision. She said, Dad, I need to get to school. I got a test in math. I was like, I do not care about your school today. I pulled down a gravel road, and at one point, she told me later in life, she says, Dad, I thought you were going to kill me, man. Like, and what was funny about it is, like, hey, I'm a man of God and all, but I was thinking about it. Like, you know, we went to Burlington, and I pulled up at that little cafe, never been there before in my life, and we sat in there. And we cried. That lady kept coming up wanting to refill my coffee, and I was like, would you leave us alone? My gosh, this is embarrassing, you know. And but we went back and forth that day, and we had a day. And God let me know something that day. In the afternoon, I was like, okay, God, what do I do? You can't spank a 12-year-old girl, you know. I mean, you could beat them up, but they reach a point where she was a young woman early, and I thought, you got to be careful of that. And so I was real careful how I was disciplined doing my things, and I decided to take her to a movie that afternoon. Went to the movie theaters, and she just couldn't believe it because she knew she was in trouble. I was at the movie, says, I didn't know what to do. I'm asking God for wisdom, and so we're watching a movie I don't even want to watch. We watched a horror movie of all things. You know, and I'm sitting there, but guess what happened? Two weeks later, she got cancer. And guys, I'm not kidding you. God made it really clear. That day, I didn't know what to do because I wanted to do something harsh and I wanted to punish her. And I couldn't even come up with anything in my head. And God was just saying, Mike, I got it. You asked me to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. Now, people would tell me I'm cruel. And I am not saying that anybody that has cancer has, you know, sin in their life. I would never say that's not right. That's wrong, actually. But in our home, when we prayed for Jesus to do whatever it takes to get my daughter's heart, we got plagued with leukemia. Man, it was awful. And boy, I tell you, when God does business, he does it way better than Dad does, way better than Mom does. And I told her the other day when we were talking, we were at that little cafe, I just said, man, Josie, she went to the DMV. They rejected her handicap placard so she could park close to places. So she came out crying. I said, what's wrong? She goes, they won't give it to me. It's just paperwork. She goes, Dad, they're picky all the time. It's ridiculous. I said, yeah, it's the DMV. They can be rough. So then, you know, we're going down the road, and it's just like anything we got to, and then all of a sudden you get the glimpse of your daughter, and she's coming out around the corner in this coffee shop, and that particular day she just had a good limp going on her because her legs hurt because she has no cartilage because cancer tore that up, man. And so you're just watching. I was kind of sad. I said, man, Josie, I said, let me tell you what I'm feeling today. I said, I'm feeling because of the decisions you made, the consequences of what you were doing. I said, you're going to suffer the rest of your life because of it. The rest of your life, you're going to have something and another surgery. And it's very possible you'll have to get on disability earlier, at least part-time disability. Some things you just don't like as a parent. And she said, Dad, I want you to know what I feel today. She said, you're feeling the consequences of my sin brought cancer into my life. She said, here's what I'm feeling. Here's cancer. My world's messed up. Yes, the joints, all that stuff. She said, but I have a Father in heaven that wanted to reach my heart, and he was willing to use cancer to do it. It's the same coin. I'm so glad she's seen the other side of it because the Lord loves her. You can't read the Lamentations of Jeremiah and think God don't love. If God didn't love, he wouldn't have inflicted the punishments. That's what a good parent does. They chastise when it's needed. So I just want you to know, God's punishment might seem severe, but it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It leads to holiness. For those of you suffering today, I'm sorry. I hate to watch it. I'm not lying. As a pastor, sometimes I'll be going through my prayer list and I get a lump thinking of you. Like, man, Lord, you can't catch a break. This guy can't catch a break. I don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. So just to let you know, this book, if we'd read every little verse, and by now we probably could have read the whole, you know, book together, but the book expresses deep sorrow. God's punishment, God's anger, God's wrath, and Israel's destruction. You find it in chapters 1 and 2, and you find it in chapters 3 and 4, or 4 and 5. 22 verses in all those chapters, because this poem's got to rhyme and fix and make some sense, right? But I want you to know this book, it really contains hope. People don't see it a lot of times. If you're in Lamentations, we all should be there, right? Go back there if you're not there. In Lamentations chapter 3, there's a verse here that I've been known to quote quite a bit to people. I quote it to myself all the time. And it's this in verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. Hey, God's word is true. In God's correction, there is compassion. It's true. Well, I don't feel no compassion. It doesn't mean it's not there. It's true. It says in verse 23, God's compassions, they fail not. What? They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In the midst of him telling a people and lamenting over a people that's living like destruction, like it's all over them, you would never think at a time like that you would sing, great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. You'd never think it, would you? You'd never think that song birthed in the midst of what? My walls are caving in. The word hope, look at verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. I keep thinking of the Lord. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I what? Hope in him. 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. 29, he putteth his mouth in his in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. Here it is again. 5 times you find it. Guys, chapter 3, in the midst of this book of 5, the reason why it's 3 times bigger than the other chapters is because God's hope is bigger. God's compassion is bigger. God's motive behind all of it. He don't want people consumed. He wants you to know that his faithfulness is greater. That's why in the middle of this thing, we got 3 times the size, 66 verses. How many books in the Bible? You're going through hell in your life right now, and I just haven't been reading lately. I just don't know about all of it. The very place where there's hope, you're not going. That's the same problem Israel had. Their lives, their city was falling to pieces. Ain't that nuts? Yep, that's nuts. So, the big picture of this book is Lamentations teaches that sin brings consequences. Don't think you're going to go contrary to the Bible. Whether you think you can control it or not, whether it's conscience or unconscious, it's irrelevant. Sin does bring consequences. But God's mercy always offers hope in suffering. You got it? It's true. It's true. Sin brings consequences. Guys, and you'll see it all over the place. I can see it by the way I grew up and by the way my friends grew up. I can see it when I look at their lives today. You watch how different people parent, and I'm telling you, you don't know, you don't see that. Like right now, a big thing is like, well, same-sex parents, that'll work. The little bit that I've ever seen, I've never seen healthy children come out of it. Now, are they out there? They probably are. But a lot of the consequences we don't know yet because time hasn't passed. What do they become adults and you watch how they live and the decisions they make? Just like, why is their decision so dysfunctional? Because that's all they've ever known was dysfunction. And I'm just picking on that issue because it's big, but it's going to take some time. There's different generations. They call children different things. And I remember when I was young, a lot of moms started going back to work. My friends, some of them still had their moms at home. Like they'd get home from school and their moms would be there. But my generation's the one that started ending that. Well, mom's got to go to work. And so I had friends that would carry a necklace, and on that necklace was the key to their house. Remember the latchkey kids, man? And they'd get home and open up, and they'd be like, man, sorry, guys, I'm not supposed to let anybody in. And they'd go in there and sit in their house. And there was one kid, though. I don't know if his parents didn't tell him not to let anybody in, but since there was no mom and dad there, that's where we went after school. We'd go to the open pantry and steal. This is before, like, you know, you're too young to do dope or anything like that. So we'd go to the open pantry and steal Kool-Aid packets because they were right there on the shelf, you know, and they were only like a nickel or 10 cents, but we'd put them in our pocket and go back, and we would turn on, and it was the 80s, so it was all about metal, you know. So we'd put on some heavy metal records really, really loud, and Woody Woodpecker was on. And that guy, you know how he's all the time, his mouth's moving. So it was like this is weird because we were so like ignorant and ridiculously stupid. We lived stoned and we weren't even stoned. We'd put Woody Woodpecker on, turn the volume down of the TV, turn the records on, and it looked like he was singing. And then we opened up packets of Kool-Aid. I'm not talking about buying the little tub of sugar-filled Kool-Aid and you just dump a cup in there and add a gallon of water. No, these were the packets of Kool-Aid that required one cup of sugar. No sugar. And years later, they got little sticks and stuff you could dip and do that crazy because it was bitterly sour. And we'd just sit there and open packets of Kool-Aid. I'd get home every night, my mouth would be blue or red. But we'd be taking, woo, you know, all soured up, you know, watching Woody Woodpecker sing, you know, death metal, you know. Because no parents were home. It's funny looking up some of those people today. I'm just like, they didn't do so well in life. It was just kind of sad. But every generation has their own troubles, and it's the same. You know, when you want to go against God, it just never works out right. And people really wonder, well, what are you going to do? I don't know what you're going to do, you know. How about let's just do what the Bible says? Let's just do what the Bible says. We need to do that. Key themes, man, this book. Key themes, man. Definitely God grieving over sin, but even Jeremiah grieving over sin. Guys, can we be a church that grieves over sin? Hey, we can have compassion. People come in and they're all messed up. Who are we to judge? That book judges them. Let's love. Let's have compassion. Let's preach the truth of the, and let's give opportunity. Let's be a church that believes in repentance. Where a man or a woman can come forward by their nasty, stingy attitude. And immediately everybody, it's kind of like in recovery, everybody always defaults to alcohol and drugs. Oh, and now maybe sexual sin, you know, porn kind of gets in there a little bit. And outside of that realm, people show up, and you know why they don't want to come to recovery? Because then you have your problem that's plaguing your little life, and people think, that ain't nothing. Oh, no, that's hemorrhoids. Your hemorrhoids are private. You don't know if I have them or if I don't. They're secret. They burn an itch all on their own. Nobody sees unless I make it obvious. That's why God, we just read that. That's why God will use that as a punishment in the Bible. People all the time secretly suffer. They make decisions and do things and they're utterly ashamed to tell people. Their lives have got them frazzled. Everything's all unraveled in their world and it's just absolute chaos. And people think that, well, she don't know what it's like to be on meth. No, but she might not be methed up, but she's messed up. It's very similar. When you're hurting and longing inside and want peace and comfort and some sort of happiness. And you convince yourself that whatever your little, you know, the number one drug on the street today is prescription meds. It's prescription medication. People are getting it from doctors. Not that it's the doctor's fault, but my brother, the whole scheme he was involved with is just about that. At their work, when you had back issues and trouble, you could go and you got the pain meds. Then everybody would gather at the locker because they knew who went to the doctor that week. And then you could buy everything you wanted there. It was real simple. It started off with back pain and then ended with needles in your arm because it felt so good. In this book, Jerusalem's getting destroyed. It's in the midst of destruction. You should cry out to God in your suffering. And sometimes people think just crying out will be done. We've done that before too, you know. That's why you've learned through time, you know, you said a guy's hurting, his family's not eating, and yet you'd give him $20 to feed his family. He's not going to buy food. He's going to try once again to go against it all and buy happiness. It never works. We find hope in this book. It's especially chapter 3. He mentions it throughout, but chapter 3, that long chapter, man, I just think it's beautiful. I think it's just beautiful that lines up and says, this is what God's word will bring. This is hope, man. There's a lot of tears in there, but there's hope in God's mercy. And then towards the end, you read a lot about repentance and restoration, even though you don't see it here. This is the snapshot of the ugly. So it's not like totally complete here. Hey, if I was going to take you to the next spot and give you primary events and peoples here, it'd be probably pretty simple. I could do this several different ways. These chapters break up and have some things that are cool, but if you want to look at the chapters, you'd be finding right here, we got Jerusalem, their condition, and it's not good. Their condition. Well, then here you're going to find Jehovah, his anger. God's angry. Now, in the middle here, this big, long chapter, this is be Jeremiah, and this is kind of his plea. This is the chapter where we find a lot of hope. And then when you get out of it, you know what happens? You'll come back to Jehovah's anger. This is overly simplified. And then at the end, you're going to see Jerusalem's condition again. So, but this is written in poem form, 22 verses, 22 verses, 66. Then 22 and 22. That's kind of how he wrote this thing. This poem, or however you want to say it. A lot of symbolism in this book. I think that's pretty cool. Hey, have you ever been traveling and then you drive back through Warren County and all of a sudden you're like, why are these roads so rough? You know, welcome to Illinois, Illinois, you know. Yeah. But you get that, and, you know, some states you go through, you're like, man, their roads are nice up in here, you know. And then you get here, and you're like, geez, these roads are really, really rough. You know, chapter 1, he talks about a city. He talks about this city being destroyed because of sin's consequences. So every time you're in your little economy car and you get swallowed up by a huge chuck hole and emptiness in the middle of the road and you're mad, we always default, you know, I always default to a few cuss words and people in office that could maybe help get this thing fixed. You know what God's word just says? Hey, sin's consequence, you know what it does? The city will be destroyed. Vacant buildings, things not so good, downtown's not well, economy's not great. It's a good example of when you don't do right and you let things go, eventually everything left to itself will go downhill. So next time you hit a pothole, just think of your own life. God, I can't believe my rim's not bent. And God might say, but your rim of your life is bent. Mike, you can't keep doing this. And God, the Holy Spirit of God, if you would just look at some of the symbolism here, the city ain't going to do so well. They talk a lot about a woman weeping, and so I say a lot. The Bible talks a lot, but this book just a few times. Well, it talks about, like, grief. This is like a woman weeping, you know, in sorrow. And so, hey, weep because of your own sin, but I also want to talk to the leaders of our church today. We're not lamenting for other people that are in trouble. We're so selfish that your life is good. And you hear Jeremiah's, can we not look around our church? And some people would say, our church is rough, ain't it? Sin's rough, man. It don't play. It destroys people's lives. Makes it a mess. And sometimes I sit back and just say, these are my people. It hurts. It hurts so good. Because God's doing a work and calling us out of this. We're just seeing the consequences of it. Chapter 2, he uses God's wrath like flames of fire. You should know about fire every time you go to cook something or heat something. And when you find this symbolism, you just make application to it. God's wrath's like fire. If God's wrath's like fire, is it possible that if you repent of the very thing that you're struggling with, that God could burn it up for you? Because you know what fire does? It does consume. God's a consuming fire. But it's the same fire that purifies silver, and the dross and impurities will rise to the top, and the finer takes off the garbage, and it's pure. Would you welcome the fire? People don't like it. No, we don't like it. It's pain. It starts a process. But man, flames can destroy. Yeah, I don't want them to consume me, but I would like them to consume all this ugly in my life. I love when he says, every morning God's mercies are new. I don't know, anybody ever cry themselves to sleep? As a man, don't raise your own. Raise your hand because it's true. I've cried myself to sleep before. And you wake up in the morning and you're like, It's not that problems went anywhere. But there's something about in the window, you can see the sun coming up and you're like, you know, my mom used to say we'd get up in the morning, go down to the table with no matter what we were going through. My dad got disabled when we were in school, out of elementary school, heading into junior high. I didn't have a dad at home for a while because he was in the hospital. And end up losing his ability to walk and all that type of stuff. But as we would go through, you know, I'd wake up in the morning. And it was sad. The night before, we'd cry at the hospital. I remember one night it was awful. My dad got out of surgery and we were there. He wanted tomato juice. Like he was still like, you know, that was back when they put the thermometer in your mouth. And my dad was such a smoker, man. They put that in his mouth and he's whacked out of his mind. He's like, smoking that thermometer, you know. And I was like, yeah, that's my dad, man. My dad smoked a lot. And so he just wanted more juice. They're like, bring juice, man. Bring it to him. That's what he wants. You know, he's coming out, and we need him to drink and eat. And he ended up drinking so much that the memory I had as we were getting ready to say good night so we could go home and get ready to go to school the next day. My dad threw up tomato juice all over his white sheets in that bed. That's traumatizing, man. Because you think it's blood, man, you know, like, rah, you know, all over the bed. And I go home that night, and I'm like, man, I hope I'm going to have a dad again, you know. I'd wake up in the morning, you know, my mom would say, boys, God's mercies are new every morning. It's a new day. She would quote that verse to us as kids. And it was like a new day. I'm thankful for the symbolism in this book. And sometimes, you know, when life is hard, you know, God gives you little things. I can't tell you how many people tell me stories, and they think weird things, but like someone in their life will pass, and they're just really upset, and they're sitting drinking their coffee, smoking their cigarette on the deck, and all of a sudden, like out of nowhere, this little cute little bird will just come and perch real. Let me tell you something. And some people would just say, yeah, that was my wife. Not really. Like, the Bible don't teach that kind of thing. But I do believe that was God's mercy, showing you a piece of new life, maybe telling you that you will fly again. That's what God does in these symbols in this book. He talks about days being renewed and days of old. Guys, sometimes history's sad because you look back and you're like, man, that's when life was good. What, we're never going to get there again? Bears fans are like, my gosh, ain't this great? Guys, the reason why it's really great, it's been like 15 years for this team that they've ever entered the playoffs. That's why it's so good. After a while, when it's every year you're there, it does lose a little bit of specialness, doesn't it? And sometimes it you know what sometimes it takes to appreciate it, don't you? Loss. Don't it? Dang. Hurts so good. Come on, baby, make it hurt. Okay, let me give you some pictures of Jesus. I could just preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. The third thing, I want to show you pictures of Jesus on this thing. And guys, there's really two pictures that you can really see. And now check this one out. Sin will wreck your life, correct? No matter what kind of sin you choose to indulge in, sin, when you have a sin nature, it'll kill you. Your pride will kill you. Your arrogance will kill you. All those bad attitudes that always end up developing into habits, them habits will kill you. The guy that works, that don't do any drugs, but he works 2 and 3 jobs, the day will come where he can't work 2 or 3 jobs. He'll lose his strength and won't know what to do with himself. And all of a sudden, he can't even do the jobs he has, and it's time for retirement. And you know what old fellas like that want to do, don't they? They want to off themselves because their whole life was built around being a hard worker, and now they can't work hard. What do you do with your life? Man, life is rough, isn't it? One picture of Jesus that we see in this book is Jeremiah in Israel. He's preached all this time. For 20 years, they've never repented, and now God starts to say, okay, then let Babylon come in. City destroyed. Everything started getting messy because that's what sin does. It wrecks people's lives. Sin has torn everything up, and now there's a lamenting. If we had just done the right thing, now look at us. What are we going to do now? You know, and they're just beside themselves, and he's bewailing and lamenting because of what? Sin. God's wrath is upon us now. You just can't do that. You can't go against God. You can't turn right and expect to go left, you know. God says, this is the right path. You'll never be right going against God. And we find a verse in Matthew 26 where the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And he's down on his knees. And he's fixing to take all the sin in the planet, past and he's going to take it all. And he knows it's coming. They're going to come kill him. That's because the wages of sin is death. That's what sin always leads to, death. But before death, you know what happens a lot of times? Everybody wants to die in their sleep at night, don't you? I don't even want to die in my sleep where I'm like, I start going through a massive heart attack and I sit there for 15 or 20 minutes. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. Drowning. You know, you just got these ideas of like, I want to go quick. I want the semi to hit me and like, woo, I'm in heaven. You know, because why? Because death, suffering usually leads to death. People in nursing homes, you try to make them comfortable, but nobody wants to see their relatives in there. Mama can't even be in her own kitchen anymore. It's rough, isn't it? Well, death's getting ready to come. And praise God for the gospel, man, for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Praise God that there are sweet people in the nursing homes and they're ready to go home. I love that when you meet them. I've met them before. Well, Art, at the end of his life, Mark's dad, he was just like, when we talked about heaven, he was in that hospital bed that, and he's like, Lord, take me home. I'm ready to come home. I was like, wow, that was sweet. That was so sweet watching that. Jesus Christ gets in the garden. You know what he says in Matthew 26? He knows the sin of the world is getting ready placed upon him. And he cries out and says, God, let this cup pass from me. The suffering, it's coming. I don't want it. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. I'll obey. But all of Jeremiah's lamenting, the burden that he bore for a whole nation's sin, is just a beautiful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my sin. He took my place. He took my suffering. Nobody suffered more than him in the Bible. Nobody. So the picture of Jesus in this book is, you can see Jeremiah's life, and I gave you a bunch of things last week. But you know also, guys, if you get into chapter 3 and read it, hope. He keeps talking about hope. Hope. Do you know, by the way, when I studied lamenting in Scripture, do you know what's worse than lamenting? You'll never guess what it is until you study the Word. Look up every time it appears in the Bible. It only appears like 55 times in Scripture. You know what's worse than lamenting? Not lamenting. Like when you can get to a spot in your life, they say the babies in China that go to the orphanage, you know, one kid, they'd have a kid with maybe a cleft palate, and they're like, oh, they'd take it and put it at the orphanage because they can't afford to help this kid or get him fixed or nothing. Have a kid that's handicapped and needs help, they just drop them off. In the Philippines, they do the same thing. Your life, you'll go to prison for your whole life if you end up hitting somebody like in a car. And you know what they do in the Philippines if they hit somebody? They can kill them, or if they think they'll live, they'll put them in the back seat, drive by a hospital, and kick them out of the car and go as an act of mercy and compassion that maybe somebody will fix them up, because I ain't going to jail. Because it might even have been their fault, but it don't matter there. The laws are pretty cruel. Isn't that crazy? It's absolutely crazy. So Jesus Christ, they say these babies will cry and cry every night. We used to, there was a kid at the hospital going through cancer, and it was really sad because he was just a sweet little boy and had a little afro on him. We're like, man, can we have that kid come to our room? We'll hold him. They're like, sorry, it's not allowed. We're like, what in the world? He don't have a mom or dad. And they're like, yeah, the parents are in trouble. And so the cops, I remember the day the two cops brought him in. There were two police officers there. And this kid's sitting there dealing with leukemia all by himself. He would cry at nighttime. It was so sad because we'd hear him go, mama, mama. And nobody was there for him. Then you reach a spot when mama don't come and you don't cry anymore. There's no reason to lament. Nobody's going to answer. You can see now where the Bible says, yeah, and it's gotten so bad, they will not lament. Somebody will die, there will be no lamenting. Jesus Christ also is a picture of Lamentations 3 because he's the hope of the world. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in this life, if we have hope in Christ, if it's only in this life, we're going to be miserable, right? So with Christ, people without Christ in Ephesians 2 are called people without hope. Man, if you don't have hope, whew, you don't have nothing. Some of you have been in that spot because you know where it leads you. Let me tell you where that spot is. And I don't care if it was a substance or anything that brought you to the spot, but it's a spot where you can't see light. And it's weird because you would think like, man, what does she have to be like this for? Her life seems good. You don't know the secret suffering going on in people's worlds. Sin ravishes people. And all of a sudden they reach a spot in their life and they're just like, I can't live anymore. It's awful. No hope. There's a lot of people that live like this. And you know what the Bible says? I love the New Testament. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 1:1. He talks about Jesus Christ, and he says, is our hope. Hope is a person. It's Jesus. It's not just a feeling that things will get better, because we all kind of do that in our life, don't we? You try to think, well, and then people even tell us that. Your life sucks, there's no hope, you know, and all this stuff, and then somebody will come along and just say, well, dude, tomorrow will be better. Will it? Because she won't be back. I won't have my job. You know what's bad? It's so bad to be addicted to a substance. And it's so bad to be in such darkness that you can't get your hands on the substance that seems to help you. You start losing hope, man. You'll beg, borrow, steal. That's why people end up getting in deep trouble in that situation, because they're really trying to find a little relief and some hope. The devil, man, and sin, it's rotten. It's awful. And I like the way Max has always said it. He goes, man, the devil always will take you to the empty well. It'll never fill you up. That well's empty. Ain't going to help you. But you keep going back, just hoping maybe it'll quench, and it might quench for a season. But I just want you to know Jesus Christ is hope. He is our hope. And hey, Christian, this is God's people here we're talking about. I keep talking about drug users and stuff, and I don't want you just to think of somebody that's out there and, you know, the consequences of their sin, and that's why they're all beat up and dark, got scabs all of a sudden, they're picking, and they're, you know, we say all that stuff, because, she makes stupid decisions, you know. We're not even talking about that here. We're talking about God's people. We're God's people. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. And I'm here to tell you, some of you today are still suffering because it's sin in your life. It is. You'll never be at peace until you get away from that. And I'm not even talking about something that's a bottle. I'm talking about something that's deep inside your soul. Can it be a mindset and an attitude that is totally contrary to the Bible? And you see no light. I just see darkness. A cloud follows me everywhere I go. And you've become Eeyore in this story. Everybody always thinks he's cute just because of his voice and all that. And then you watch Winnie the Pooh and you're like, I do not want to be him. And by the way, folks, listen, this is truth. At the end of the day, he's an ass. He's a stubborn ass. Oh boy. Where are we going? It'll never work out. And all of a sudden, you got a mentality that's so contrary to what God says. You can't even see God's new mercies in the morning. Whew, that is a horrible spot to be in. So, chapter 3, that's the hope chapter. 66 verses, lining up 66 books of the Bible. Can I beg you today to grieve? Like Jeremiah, if you will grieve honestly in hard times, it's part of the healing. Lamenting, being sorrowful, it's all part of it. We don't do that enough. I believe we don't do that enough. Sin should hurt. We should cry out more often. Our prayer on Wednesday should be, hey guys, this one here is for a guy I work next with. I work right next to him on the line. Whew, his life is jacked up. I can't even hardly talk about it with wanting to cry. And, you don't believe in the Lord. Could we pray that God would open his eyes? Like, do you realize when you plant seeds like that, where does the water come from? God, where's the water come from? Tears. Those that weep, the Bible says, they'll bring in their sheaves. God uses tears to water those seeds. Let's be a church that cries a little bit more. If you look at tears, man, in the Bible and in the New Testament, everybody always like, you think they're bad, you don't want to cry tears. But I'll tell you right now, you'll cry tears because your sins got you whipped. You'll meet Jesus Christ and cry tears of rejoicing. And then when you spend time with him, you'll cry tears so you can wash his feet. It don't have to be tears of sorrow. That's what that lady came in there, and he goes, from the moment I came in here, all you religious people, you didn't say one thing to me. Like this lady here, she came in and she anointed me, broke open the box, and she's wiping my feet with her tears. You know, most people, it's like the father comes in and my child's dead, and he cries to Jesus and drops tears. There's some lamenting, but Jesus could make the difference. A lot of times it's a negative thing, but I just want to tell you, it don't have to always be negative, right? Hey, let's everybody, I'm going really long and writing less and less. Let's go to 1 Samuel. I just want to end right here. 1 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 2. I like this. We just read this not too long ago, but the ark of God representing God's presence and the mercy seat and all that, the enemies have come and taken it. And so Israel's like, my gosh, things ain't the way they should be, right? Our worship's not square. And he says in verse 2, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I like this positive verse on lament, because normally lament comes with a ton of negative and a come of death, judgment, rejection. And Israel had seen now, they see where they need to be. And they longed for the Lord. Let's be a church that laments after him.